Welcome to Living Seasons of Change. I'm Patty Bruner, and my co-host today is Monsignor David Lasser.
Thanks, Patty. Today we'll be talking about the very powerful stories of Jesus' transfiguration and his temptation, and the woman who's taken in adultery. Lent is a time for us to consider our own lives. I call it a kind of retreat, a spiritual six-week retreat before we celebrate Easter. It's a time to look inward. During Advent, we look outwards somewhat to the coming of the Lord, but during Lent, we look inward and ask why he came to begin with. He came because of sin, and so we ask ourselves, what have I done in my own life to add to the burden of that sin? Jesus himself was tempted. He's not only our model in resisting temptation, he's also our source of strength. His Father and the Spirit were his sources of strength, and we have the same thing.
As we look inward a little today, Monsignor, will you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself?
Well, sure. Patty, I'm, of course, the pastor of St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church in Rogers, and I've been a priest for 30 years. I feel that I was trained and ordained to preach the Word, to share the sacraments with people, and primarily I think that any priest's task is, first of all, to preach the Word. Basically, it's not even to say Mass, it's just to preach. Of course, Mass is a perfect opportunity for us to preach. If the radio and our conversations can help spread the word in some small way or some large way, that's great. I would wish that those who listen, particularly someone who's not going to church right now, could be moved by something they hear us talk about. Maybe something you and I don't even realize that we're saying, and that something, because of God's grace, will touch the person who needs to hear what we're saying. In a nutshell, what I wish for people to do or to experience as they listen to our programs will be a greater desire to listen to God's Word. We might feel like we're distant from God, but God is no farther than the nearest prayer. Just say, Lord, I need you. How about you, Patty?
Well, I've not had the training that you've had to have to be a priest, yet I had a conversion of heart where God's grace welled up within me and allowed me to learn. As a layperson, I feel a real calling to share what God has provided, to help others to glean something from what he's given me. Lent has always been a time of reflection in the church and of trying to do better, to do more. Ever since I was a child, Lent has been that for me too. And the older I get, the more often it seems to come. In our gospel, the first week of Lent, we see that Jesus did a 40-day fast before he started his public ministry. It's amazing that the Son of God felt the need to pull away and to really prepare for stepping out on his public mission.
And it was a time of trial for him, too. It was just after his baptism. I think it's interesting that after that experience of the baptism, where God said, "You are my beloved Son," the devil tempts him by saying, "If you are God's Son, then turn these stones into bread." Jesus went into the desert knowing who he was, and the devil plays with that a little bit.
It's just the way the devil works. He tries to put doubts in our minds.
We have to know who we are. We have to be assured that we are God's children. Even if it happened long ago, our baptism is still very valid and something we carry with us all the time. The passage of time since our baptism might have been many years, but to God it's just like it happened and he still looks upon us as children. I think that's what got Jesus into the desert, or through the desert fasting and praying, really quality time with his Father, probably sorting through what it meant for him to be God's Son, the Son of God, the beloved Son. It was probably just a moving experience, and he felt like, I have to sit with this for a while and just ponder what it means for me.
The heavenly realm waits for all who turn their eyes on Jesus and then follows him. Sometimes the way of the cross seems too hard, too harsh, but Jesus has led the way for us. His Word shows us how to follow Jesus. This Lent, the Scriptures invite us to fast. Fasting can be more than just giving up meat on Friday. It's a commitment to place God before food. When I've prayed for people who were attending Curcio retreats, I often included fasting as part of my palanca, sort of spiritual bouquet. I got a little creative by the choice of what I gave up. Once I gave up my favorite beverage, Diet Coke. Another time, I gave up watching a favorite soap opera, All My Children. When the fasting period was over, I had overcome my addiction to these things. Even though my little sacrifice was for the benefit of others, God blessed me as a result of the fasting. I try to fast each week now before I minister at the Juvenile Detention Center and before I give a teaching on RCIA or another group. Here the fasting helps me to focus on the ministry. People I've talked to who've had conversion experiences, a lot of time it's after they've pulled away from the norm, a retreat, or perhaps a day of recollection. It seems so much easier for us to have closeness with God when we pull away from the things of the world.
Sure, life's routine can become like a hardened footpath. And when our lives are so hard, so routine, and so regular, sometimes God has a hard time getting into that. Breaking away could be a morning prayer time. I think Jesus going into the desert was certainly a transition time for him, but it was his way of getting off the footpath. He did that a lot. Maybe he didn't go for 40 days every time, but he certainly pulled away often. He spent the night in prayer, or he was absorbed in prayer, as the Gospels tell us.
In the same way, the transfiguration, which we hear about in the second Sunday of Lent, is pulling Peter, James, and John into a real transition where Jesus is showing them his glory. They don't understand it. They probably didn't comprehend it until after Pentecost when they were filled with the Spirit. They wanted to camp there. It was such an awesome experience. They wanted to stay on the mountain and stay in God's glory.
Yeah, they wanted to bask in that glory. Then it says in Scripture, while Jesus was speaking, a cloud came and cast a shadow. They were frightened when they entered the cloud. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son." And after the voice, Jesus was found alone. And then it says, at the very end of the Gospel, they fell silent and did not at that time tell anyone what they had seen. You would have thought they would have babbled about it, but maybe they didn't understand it.
Maybe it was beyond words. Do you think maybe it was a touch of heaven they experienced? It was certainly stepping into eternity, seeing Moses and Elijah.
Yes, but they were also frightened when they came into the cloud. They saw the Shekinah glory of God. It was an awesome experience for sure, awesome.
My daughter Bridget experienced a similar cloud during a camp worship experience. They were delighted by it. At the Transfiguration, Jesus allowed Peter, James, and John a foretaste of the resurrection. It foreshadows Easter. It was sandwiched in between the first time Jesus foretells of the Passion and the second prediction of the Passion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. You know, fresh beginnings sometimes call for drastic measures. Monsignor, here in Northwest Arkansas, we live in a fast-growing community. Some are climbing the corporate ladder and their companies move them here. Some come to retire. A lot are moving here seeking new jobs. They just want to start over somewhere, seeking fresh beginnings.
Think of their spouses. They might have to find a new job now or make new friends, or their kids go to a new school. So there is a lot of newness here.
I've always felt like our parish has a special grace because the people that have gathered here are willing to take a chance to do something new. For a lot of people, it's hard to do new things. But we have a whole community full of people who are open to change. It's exciting. It means people are open to taking advantage of God's grace. His grace is always available.
I think the physical move for the family moving from one town to this area, from one parish to our parish, becomes a metaphor for the move that is required of us spiritually, change.
We tap into God's grace. In Lent, we're really seeking God's grace to help us to change, to come to a better fulfillment of our lives.
I think that's what Lent is all about. Lent is about moving from point A to point B in our spiritual life. Jesus did it. You know, I'm sure that Jesus was comfortable at home for 30 years. He probably lived with his mom, and I'm sure she loved that. But he had to move out. He felt called to do so, humanly speaking. His mother would have loved for him to stay in Nazareth and be a carpenter, I'm sure.
Well, now, isn't she the one at Cana that was saying, "Okay, now, son"?
Well, that was in John's Gospel, at the wedding feast of Cana, yes. But in Luke's Gospel, Jesus himself makes the transition from a comfortable, hidden life at home at Nazareth, where he was well known. He gets baptized, goes to the desert, is tempted, and then he goes to his public life after his Lent, which is the 40 days in the desert.
Which we imitate.
Yes, he goes into the desert to go inward with God, and even in order to face temptation. And I wonder if some of those temptations were actually inward thoughts that he had himself.
Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the armor of God to be protected. that our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, the rulers of darkness, the evil spirits in the heavens. You know, just like there are people now that have more awareness of the spiritual realm, Jesus would definitely be able to visualize the tempter.
A few years ago, I saw a TV movie about Jesus, and in the temptation scene, it showed Jesus dressed in his first century robe in the desert, but the devil that appears to him is a man dressed in a modern business suit. He shows Jesus modern warfare. The devil shows tanks and guns and the entire history of the world and all its sin and hatred. And the devil says, "This is what you're going to be dealing with, but I can keep you from this." Of course, Jesus embraced it.
Yeah, Jesus doesn't back down. In our first Sunday of Lent reading from Luke 4, the devil uses Scripture to tempt Jesus. He gives a lot of his own connotation to it, which is false. Then Jesus answers him with Scripture because he knows it. I think that's our call, too, to learn what Scripture really says.
Even if the devil can quote Scripture, he puts his own spin on it. He takes it out of context. If you are the Son of God, jump from these temple heights because he will send his angels to save you so that you will not cast your foot against a stone. Nicely quoted from Psalm 91, but Jesus replies with a quote, "You should not tempt the Lord your God." The book by Thomas Green called Weeds Among the Wheat is a wonderful book about discernment of spirits. He's a Jesuit priest and has written several books, including Darkness in the Marketplace and When the Well Runs Dry. They're wonderful. I'd recommend them to anyone.
We'll post the names on patriarchministries.com website. His name is Thomas Green, S.J., spelled G-R-E-E-N-E.
They're very basic. In Weeds Among the Wheat, he takes St. Ignatius of Loyola, who taught us how to discern. He gives a running commentary on St. Ignatius' spiritual exercises from which the 30-day retreat is derived. Thomas Green tells us sometimes the devil will appear to us as an angel of light and can be very persuasive, and that is why we have to discern.
That's scriptural also. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, "For even Satan masquerades as an angel of light."
That's right, and he can appear to us very attractively, thus very tempting. Thomas Green, in Weeds Among the Wheat, gives us a good concept. He calls it the tail of the snake, because what the devil says may look good or sound good, but something about the devil will tip his hand. Green calls it the tail of the snake. If you look carefully at what he says or how he says it, you can sometimes see that it just rings a little false. Jesus picked that up right away.
I like James chapter 4, verse 7. "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You know, if the devil is involved in it, he does not want you to be submitted to God. One of the key messages of Lent is to repent, to change. To repent, we first have to admit we need to change. I heard a Catholic evangelist tell about talking to young people, trying to get them to go to confession. He said that people who go to church and say they don't get anything out of it might be clogged. They don't want to go to confession because they don't think they have any sin in them. But what you have to realize is that when you're clogged by sin, nothing goes down, no matter what you put in. You should go to confession. It may not be a good confession because you don't think you have any sin. But what you're doing is poking a hole so that grace gets in.
You're putting a plunger on it.
That's right. And the next time you go to confession, you admit your sins and you get a clean flush. I love that visual. So, if you go to church and you don't get anything out of it, you're probably clogged somehow.
That's a good point, Patty, because that is a common complaint. It is said you get out of church what you put into it. When we're clogged, we don't put anything into it.
We drift away so quickly from our sense of sin, our sense of what's pleasing to God, and we start pleasing ourselves.
I once listened to a Carmelite priest who said that one time a man went to confession and just broke down and wept and said, "I just feel so dirty before God." And the priest said, "That's not a bad way to feel, because God is revealing to you where you need to repent. And we can trust him to come and grace those parts of our lives that are filthy." God reveals that to us. I think the more we hang around God with a regular prayer life, he will either gently or not so gently reveal to us those areas of life that need change.
When we go to confession, the sacrament of penance, One of the things we're called to do is to plan to change, not just go and get a quick absolution so we can go to communion and then fully intend to go right back into the sin we were doing. When we go to confession, we need the desire to change, to step out of our patterns of sin, even though in our weakness we may fall right back into it.
I don't think that we can ever guarantee God our promise that we will never sin again. We can say that we don't want to sin again, and with His grace we won't sin again, but it takes His grace.
I love the story of the prodigal son on the fourth Sunday of Lent. I use it so much when I'm working with the troubled youth, because it explains that no matter how bad things have gotten, God is waiting there to welcome you back. He's watching for you, and He will restore you to His good graces.
I once saw a little movie based on this. There was a young boy who got mad at his parents and ran away from home. After quite a while, he realized he needed to go back home, so he called his parents from another city and said, "I think it's time for me to come back. I can understand if you don't want me to. I'll come home at night, and if you just leave the porch light on, I'll know it's okay." It took a long time because he had to hitchhike. As he came into town, he was telling the guy who was giving him a ride the story. He said, "I don't know what I'm going to find." But when they turned the corner, every light in the house was on.
That's sweet. Every light was on. Earlier you mentioned the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. I spent some time trying to do those on my own without a spiritual director, and they were very beneficial. It's a four-week exercise, but it took me several weeks to get past the first week. I liked visualizing creation and the goodness of God, and the sin of the angels and Adam and Eve affected creation. But when I visualized Jesus' passion and how my sin affected Him, the sorrow I felt was so deep that I couldn't stand it. I backed away from thinking about it, and for many months I could not continue the exercises. It was incredible, incredible to think of how my sin affected Jesus during His passion. We are probably not all called to that degree of feeling that sorrow.
I think that maybe it is good to feel it at least once in life, that it's real, that we actually could have put Jesus on the cross.
On the fifth Sunday of Lent, we hear John's rendition of the woman caught in adultery and how Jesus brings such good from that, because He shows us how she received forgiveness.
He also made the crowd drop their stones. He stops them in their tracks with that statement, "Let the one among you without sin cast the first stone." It caused them to reflect inwardly. They were a mob ready to stone her. He probably helped save them too, because He got them to think.
It's always easier to see other people's sins rather than our own. The fourth week of Lent, in 2 Corinthians, we hear the phrase, "Where God made Him to be sin who did not know sin." There's a bronze statue at St. Vincent de Paul named the Heart of Jesus, where Jesus has all sorts of people in His heart. Jesus is wearing a hooded cloak, and He looks burdened. And when we first brought the statue into the church, it bothered a lot of people to see Jesus portrayed in such a dark way. But to me, that statue shows part of His agony in the garden. To me, it visualizes the moment He took us all into His heart, full of sin, without redemption yet. By accepting us into His heart, He became sin, because He accepted us.
He became one with us. Or we might say, as Christ became our sinfulness, we became God's righteousness. Yes, He became one with us, with all our sin, and so He who was without sin became sin, because of becoming one with us in our sin.
Again, God is bringing something good from bad. During our discussion about the way the Lord brings good from bad, I want to share a little example. My daughter fell when she was about 6, and that was bad. She busted her lip. But God worked it for good. She had been trying to stop sucking her thumb, and we had prayed and asked for God's help. And after she fell, her lip hurt too much to put her thumb in it. And so the habit was overcome. Something good came from it. Now, did God push her and make her fall? Of course not. She was running with friends, chasing each other, and she tripped. But God used this opportunity to bless her and to answer her prayer. I wanted her to stop sucking her thumb, too, but I would never have tripped her to make her fall and bust her lip. Well, God loves her more than I love my daughter. He wants goodness for us, but sometimes He uses a bad situation to bless us, almost like taking advantage of an opportunity. The Catechism says we are called to ongoing conversion. Now, it takes a conversion of heart to step out in faith. We receive the Holy Spirit when we are baptized and confirmed. But I think that there is this spiritual awakening that happens at some point in our spiritual maturity that gives us that boldness. And it's called baptism in the Holy Spirit by a lot of people. That blossoming of the Spirit in your life. It's a Pentecost experience.
Like the fearlessness that Philip had. Philip was driven by the Spirit to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. And then he was driven by the Spirit to go somewhere else. Jesus had the same thing. I think the longer you live, the more you experience, hopefully, the more ego gets into its proper place. We don't have to protect it quite so much. And then we can be free to let the Spirit guide us. Ego blocks us quite a bit because we're afraid of how we'll look or if we'll be accepted or not.
I think fear is one of the strongest weapons the enemy uses against us. God helps us overcome fear with the reminder of the parting of the Red Sea. Now, how many times does that come up in Scripture? It says to me, now trust God. If He can part the Red Sea to get you to safety, He can give you the courage to speak up.
He also parted the Jordan River, and Jesus allowed Peter to walk on water.
That's right. The fifth week of Lent remembers the Red Sea. God not only used it to allow the children to journey to the promised land, He also pushed the water back together to destroy the Egyptian army that was following them. And then Scripture says, see, I'm doing something new.
He can speak to our hearts in the desert of Lent. That's where Jesus is the new Israel, the faithful Israel in the desert. Jesus did not give in to temptation the way the Israelites did there.
In the third week of Lent, we have the burning bush, where Moses is called to come apart and to follow the Lord and His commands.
He got his call in the desert, too.
We don't all get the burning bush, though, but we do all get the gospel. It's a lot more powerful than a burning bush. We get the call to follow Christ as we listen to the gospel message. As for the Holy Spirit, now there's a fire that is much stronger than any bush burning. To receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you just have to ask for it. Romans 10, read the first Sunday of Lent, says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised Him, you will be saved.
There's always a burning bush somewhere. Like you said, it's the gospel. And you cannot say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That reminds me of something I heard Bishop Sheen say once on tape. He was describing the Last Supper, and the disciples were told that one of you is about to betray me. And Bishop Sheen said, all the disciples, one after the other, asked, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Until it got to Judas, and Judas says, is it I, Master? Because you can't say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit.
Have you ever seen Bishop Sheen live?
I have. I saw him at a retreat given to our seminary when I was a seminary in the early 70s, the Holy Trinity in Dallas. And he was amazing. You know, he was as good in live as he is on the air. But I noticed how short he was. He was a very short man. But, you know, he made up for it in stature with his ability to speak and his ability to really speak to the heart.
Jesus' name is above every name. So if you name an infirmity, Jesus is above that infirmity. It's one of the ways you can pray for healing, to submit every infirmity. Jesus is Lord over every problem. Live the faith and believe that Jesus is Lord. We look at Luke 13 in the third week of Lent. It's the story about not cutting down a fig tree, getting the second chance, fertilizing it, and the challenge to show fruit or perish. We are called to do more than just accept that Jesus is Lord. We're also called to step out and live our faith with Jesus as Lord and to share that faith with others. When you believe something, it becomes a part of who you are, your belief system.
We are meant to be fruit-bearing trees. Healthy trees will bear fruit every year. If we don't bear fruit, It's our choice not to bear fruit. If we go to hell, it's because we've chosen it. It's our choice. If you're in the Spirit, you're going to bear fruit. If your roots are sunken to the Lord, if you're in His ground, you're going to have the fertilizer you need. He's going to give you the grace. We separate ourselves. We pull our roots out of the ground, out of God's Spirit, and go off on our own. In Luke, in the third week of Lent, the fig tree is given another chance. We're always given a chance, like the prodigal son and the woman caught in adultery. It is like these three passages are about being given another chance. Lent is a time for us to look at our own sinfulness, our own prodigality, and running away from God. It's also a time to realize God is merciful, that it is possible to return. It is meant to be a time of hope, too.
Right, Monsignor. Like the second week of Lent's reading from Genesis, where we have the covenant with Abraham, it is ad infinitum. It is forever, and we can draw on that.
The covenant does not end when you or I do not fulfill it. God always keeps up His end of the bargain. He'll not back down from it. Therefore, He's going to be waiting for us whenever we change our minds. There is no statute of limitations on His mercy.
Every light in the house is on.
The lights will be on. Even if we don't choose to come back, they'll still be on.
He will be there to take us back. Thank you for being with me today, Monsignor LeSueur. Will you give us a blessing?
I'll be glad to, Patty. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time together over the airwaves, and we ask Your blessing upon all those who have listened to this program. We ask that You bless all of us with sincere hearts, hearts that are honest, hearts that really want to turn to You, hearts that can admit fault and know that You're always going to mercifully receive us back. Lord, the way is lit, the path is open, the lights are always on for us. And now, my brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May He keep you and guide you always. Amen.
Thank you, Monsignor. To get a copy of the references in today's show or to read the liturgical readings, please check the website, patriarchministries.com.